Welcome to the Pastor and Intern Podcast. My name is Eric. I'm the pastor on this podcast. I'm here with Wilson Emery. He is the intern or the associate, whatever he wants to be called. How you doing, Will?
My heart hurts.
Yeah, you had some weird heart pain.
Having some little heart pain over here.
And so. I told Will it's going to happen more and more the rest of his life, and you're going to be almost scared enough to go to the doctor, but then it'll go away.
I mean, it wasn't that severe. It was just a little like, it was like somebody took, like those little, what are those things called?
Like the shock pad up. Things? Yeah.
Like, now.
Clear!
That's probably, I'm sure those things are actually like really powerful and could kill me on the spot.
Yeah, they could stop your heart. Yeah.
But I imagine that them on the lowest level, that's what it felt like.
Oh, okay.
So
I'm glad that you have an illustration of how much pain you're going through.
That's a really good illustration, right?
I think so. You know what? If you think it is, then it is. That's church logic for you. If you think it's the greatest thing ever, then it totally
it is.
So congratulations.
So what are we doing today?
We're talking about Ephesians chapter 6. It's our last podcast
of the year. Spoiler alert. Just dropping that
it's
in
It's our last podcast of the year.
Of 2019.
That's crazy.
True. We're finishing up the book of Ephesians.
That's pretty good.
Ephesians. You know, it is a pretty good
and
book.
And honestly, and this is going to make me sound like a terrible pastor, but it wasn't my favorite book. Like, it just wasn't. I mean, it wasn't bad, but now that I've studied it, I like it a whole lot.
All that study you've given to it.
Yeah.
I mean, it's...
Hey, I preached on the first chapter.
That's fair. You did do that.
So...
That is fair.
Something had to go into it. I didn't wing it, I can tell you that.
You did, especially not on the Sunday.
I'm not a wing it when it comes to sermons.
No.
Or teaching, but anything else, I'm probably winging it. Rules of the Road, probably winging that, but...
Rules of the road.
Yeah. Or like social norms in Walmart, winging that. But I'm gonna put the work in.
Okay.
When it comes to preaching.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Okay.
But other things.
So like this podcast.
Parenting. You know, so it's
right.
You know, it's
poor
whatever.
Charlotte. Yeah.
Hey, she's two. She won't even remember any of it. Okay, here we go.
All right, Ephesians chapter 6.
So I think we should read 1 through 4, 5 through 9, and then 10 through the rest.
Okay. Glad you got that.
That sounds good to you?
Yeah.
I just want to map it out for the people that are listening. Yeah.
You read last time, so that means I get to read this time.
Okay, well, read it well. Okay.
Okay.
Don't read it poorly.
Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
Okay, so why do you think this is in here? So we just got talking about married people.
We did.
That being the symbolism
of
the Christ in the church. So why is this brought up?
Because it's the logical thing that's next, right? People get married and they have kids.
They do.
They do, right?
Most of the time.
Procreation, that's generally what happens.
Yep.
And so maybe he's following behind, talking about fathers and mothers, husband and wife.
Yeah, so it's the natural progression is to go
he's
to the children,
through.
Right? Okay, so just your opinion.
Okay.
Do you think that children are good at obeying their parents?
No.
Agreed. 100%.
Probably not.
Especially when they're two. Let me just put that out there.
Okay.
Especially when they're two, they do not want to sit on the potty. But when I'm reading this, and I was reading a commentary before we started, and he was talking about how, like, you know, children aren't good at this.
That's why
it's included in here. Because Paul knows that children, like probably most children he's interacted with, aren't that great.
Not obeying,
not doing. Like, even when I'm interacting with teenagers who are the evolved version of children, that being said, they still are children. But how many times their parents have to tell them to do certain things? It's pretty mind-blowing. Hey, I need you to come on. I need you to leave. I need you to hurry up. I need you to do this or that. And they tell them 7 or 8 times, and they're like, okay, I guess I'll bear my parent on the 9th time they've asked me to do something. And then I think about my own childhood, and that's just a train wreck. So, that's a wash on that one. Can I get a do-over?
A mulligan, yeah.
I was not very good at obeying my parents.
Okay, so you make an interesting point, though. I mean, is this something only that happens for, like, is this only applied to those who are, like, from the ages of 1 through 18?
Well, I think in this type of culture, children were, like, when you were 12.
Right, but I'm saying, like, aren't we, like, okay, so in this culture, yes, you're right, 1 through 12, but even in this culture, I mean, aren't we all still children of our parents, even when we're...
Yeah, I think so, but...
How do you distinguish then? So when I'm 1 through 18, what's the difference between obeying my parents then and then obeying my parents?
Because when you go into manhood, it's you know, I can't help but think back to the verses where Paul is telling the people, you know, these are the qualifications to be a pastor. And he says, you know, your children must obey you or honor you or however it's worded. And there's got to be some sort of limit on that. Like when I'm 70 and Charlotte's 40 and she's just running amok with her life, like I don't want people to be like, well, if she honored her father, she wouldn't be doing that. Like she's a grown woman. She's my child, sure, but she's not living in my house. She's not obeying my instruction anymore. She's her own woman. And I would agree, like, if you're a child, you should probably honor your father and your mother. But at the same time, when you move out of the house, you are proclaiming to the world that you are your own.
I am my own person.
Functioning adult person. Yeah. And so you should still listen to and respect your parents, but at the same time, you're an adult. Like, you get to make your own choices. You know, you can't. Now, if you want to live in your mom's basement till you're 40, it's whatever. But,
hey,
you know, no judgment.
No.
No judgment on this podcast.
None here.
But at the same time, it's just, I don't know. Like, I feel like there's some sort of limit to where when I move out of the house and I want to dye my hair purple, I get to do that. Like, I just feel like that's what it is. Now, while I'm living in my house, I would prefer Sean's hair not to be purple. But do you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
You hear what I'm saying?
Yes.
Okay. So,
as if there's an age of responsibility there.
Yeah. And it's, I know that this letter is written and then most likely read aloud to the church. But I think about all the generations of people that have read this after that, so hundreds and hundreds of years after.
Yeah.
I think it's really cool, and this is just a little side note, I think it's really cool that there's a moment that says, children, read this. Children know this, you know. Like, it's written to them almost.
Yeah.
I think that's really cool, because I think it's like, oh, these are all adult things for adult people, but it's really not. Like,
and then he talks to the children.
These are for children. Like, hey, if you're a child, this is for you. You know, obey your parents. Why? Because it's the right thing to do.
Yeah.
Which I think is interesting. He's like, you don't really need any excuse or explanation. You just need to do it. And then in verse 2, he kind of combines the Exodus. Is it Exodus and Deuteronomy?
Mm-hmm.
Passages of obeying your parents as far as Israel's commands and stuff like that.
Yes.
So let me ask you another question.
Hit me.
So if I honor my father and my mother as a child, and I do all that, and I obey him and stuff, does that mean I'm going to have a long life?
I mean, not necessarily.
Okay, so why is that?
Maybe you're more apt to have a long life.
Okay, explain that.
I don't know. Great question. So you're asking that if I do this, right, if I honor my father and mother.
Yeah. Because you know me, I'm a super literal. Like, if I read it, it's literal. So what's the difference here? So I agree with you. I totally agree with your opinion. Let me start there. But I feel like there has to be some sort of explanation to this, right? Because it's so easy for us to read something in the Bible. Like this past week when we were teaching Sunday school, when we totally didn't know that we were going to teach Sunday school.
Yeah.
And we talk about Daniel and the Lion's Den.
Yeah.
And basically both of us asked our classes, well, if you're put in Daniel's situation, is God going to save you?
Mm-hmm,
and the easy answer is go, God will save me.
Right.
Well, he could, but you might not, you know,
probably
like you
not.
Might get eaten by a lion, you know, and that's okay.
Well, I think that's what I meant by you're more like, sure, you could live a long life, but I don't know that God's waiting for you to be obedient. And then he's like, all right, you're going to live to 100 years old now.
Oh, I've added 30 years to your life.
Yeah. I don't know that it works that way.
You get a brand new
now,
car.
Now, I feel like, I mean, we also shouldn't look at this and think that, okay, well, if I don't obey, then that means that I'm not going to live a long life.
Sure.
So I don't know, maybe it's some sort of...
Well, like, I think it's more proverbial, like more of a proverb-type sentence.
Okay, so explain that.
So
use that big word.
You know,
explain it.
Okay, proverbial is like a descriptive word for what the Proverbs do. So the Proverbs book of the Bible, it's got all these sayings in it. I feel like it's more of a saying than it is of like a literal thing.
Right.
Only because he's quoting scriptures here and mashing them together, which is what Paul does. He's like, oh, these two fit, so let's put this on
here. Put these together.
And
if
so,
I was writing this,
wrote it this way. And I feel like he's saying, listen, life is hard, okay, and it's difficult. Let's not make this that hard on yourself. Like, a easy win for you could be to honor and serve your parents.
Well, and he literally uses the word so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land.
Right. So he's not saying for sure.
Yeah, but it would help you to do this so that you could have maybe these things.
Yeah. It's like the proper order. Like, just do this.
Right.
This is good for you. Do this.
Well, and I love what he does in verse 4 there, because he does the same thing in chapter 5 when talking about wives and husbands, because he starts with the wives, and he says, hey, submit to your husbands. And then he automatically flips to, he said, wait a minute, husbands, don't get
yeah.
a big head or whatever.
Yeah.
Now it's your turn. And he does that also in verse 4 here, right?
Because
I imagine like somebody's reading this to them and the fathers and mothers, they're sitting there like, yeah, you're right. You know, they need to obey me and they need to do whatever, whatever.
Yeah.
But see if he's saying, but wait a minute, fathers. And then he gives them also instructions, right? He says, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
Yeah.
I love how he does that. He's like, wait a minute. There's also something for you, too.
I think as a father hearing this, I'd been looking at the wife and then looking at my kids and being like, you better listen to her at home. Like, that's literally what I'm right. saying, right? And then Paul goes, wait.
Yeah.
So don't leave yourself out of this.
Yeah.
So my next question for you,
okay.
I know that I'm loaded with questions.
Yeah.
So why Shocker. Is the father the primary...
Because he's the head of the household.
...parent that enrages children?
Oh,
like,
great question.
Why is he the one that does that?
I don't know. It's a great question.
I think you answered it just then.
Because he's the head of the household.
Because he's the main.
He's the main.
The buck stops here type thing.
Right, right.
Now, that's how it should be.
Do you think it could be like a prideful thing? So it's like, you're going to listen to me because I am the junk in this household. Like,
it could
I am
be.
The man. So
it
you're
could
gonna...
be. I'm the head honcho. It's my way or the highway.
Right. I mean, like, what's it? What, I mean, like, how do you stir up anger in your children? And trust me, I can think of many ways, but like.
Well, think about your own dad.
Yeah.
Don't throw him under the bus.
No, he's a great guy.
But
great guy.
My dad's great, too. I don't know that my father stirred up much anger in me. But when I think about a dad, a good dad, you're going to have to make the hard choices on what your kids do and what they don't do. Right?
Right.
Like, some kids are comfortable sending their five-year-old to a sleepover. Me? Not so much. I just don't feel comfortable doing that. Now, when she's like 11 or 12...
Sure.
I'm going to be wanting her to leave. So just go on, you know, like go,
sure,
just
sure.
go. We'll yeah. watch a movie, like go. But there's a difference between making the right choices for your family and then feeling like you have to make the right choice all the time as far as like it's on you, you know, like prohibiting your children from doing things just because you have the authority to tell them they can or cannot do something. Because there's a difference between a dad saying, "Will, you can't do that," and then you getting really mad, and that just being it. And then from your dad saying, "You can't do that," you getting really mad, and then 10 minutes later, he explains to you why you can't do that and expresses love towards you in this difficult situation. So I feel like there's differences there. Like
right.
with my parents would always make me mad because of me, but then they would always explain, whether I understood it or not, they would always explain to me, this is why I'm doing this. For example, it took a while for my mom to let me go over to hang out with my friends and stay at their house overnight, stuff like that. It was hard for her to do that. Now, I guess I annoyed my mom enough, and when I was like 12 or 13, I was like, my friend was like, hey, do you want to come over and play Nintendo all night? And I'm like, that sounds like the greatest night of my life, but my mom's never let me spend the night with anybody like that. I literally remember this moment of my life. So I'll ask her, but she'll say no.
Right.
And I went and asked her, and she's on the computer. Like, I don't know. I don't remember anything, but I remember certain things really well. And I'm like, hey mom, my friend wants me to come over and we're going to play GameCube all night. Yep. I'm dating myself. But we're going to play GameCube all night.
Yeah.
What a waste of a console. we're going to play GameCube all night. And she goes, yeah, that's fine.
You're like, wait a minute.
And I like almost turned to walk away before she answered because I knew that she was saying no. And she said yes, and it totally
threw you way off.
It threw me. I'm like in the seventh grade, and I know everything about life at this point.
Yeah, right.
You
know,
I'm a
you
genius.
Are, yeah.
I can predict people's behavior at
right.
this point.
Like you're the
and
junk,
she and yeah. she goes, yeah, that's fine. You know, so you've got to make these. You've got to be the dad. You've got to make the hard choices. You've got to tell your children they can't do certain things, and that's going to make them mad. Or you're going to tell them to do things, and it's going to make them mad. Mm-hmm. But then you have to come up
explain
behind that and do
them.
That.
Okay.
You've got to come behind that. You can't just be like, well, I'm the dad, and it's this way or the highway. Like, that's going to do nothing but make your kid mad, and they're going to just keep rebelling because they can't stand your face. Like, that's literally what they're going to do.
Right.
And so...
So I've got two questions for you
okay.
about that next phrase. It says, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So number one, so tell us what that means. What does that mean, bringing them up quickly?
Okay, quickly.
Oh, quick.
Give wow.
Me, give me
something. Really? You load that one up
I
and
do.
Quickly. Basically, you're supposed to teach them about God. And that includes, but not limited to, reading scripture with them, praying with them,
right.
talking, having conversations with them, about God. It doesn't, and again, it doesn't have to be like this rigid, like, all right, it's family Bible study every Tuesday at 5, and we're going to sit and open a Bible. And if you do that, that's great, but you don't have to do that. It's more of a conversational thing to me.
Okay.
Because when I think about the best training and instruction I've ever gotten, it's through someone explaining it to me, not through a PowerPoint presentation. Okay. Mm. So that's how I view it.
Okay. So how do you do this with, so in your context, right?
Okay.
You and your wife and then your 2-year-old.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you do that with the 2-year-old?
So you've got, there's a lot of patience in the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
In this. Because I am not good enough to have patience with my 2-year-old.
Okay.
If my wife were in here, she would be like, you know who's the most patient person I know? My husband. You know who's the most impatient person with my 2-year-old? My husband. Okay. Mm-hmm. So, like, it's vastly, my personality versus my personality to my 2-year-old is vastly different.
Okay.
So, ever since Charlotte was born, okay, so the moment she comes out of the womb to now, the nights that I put her down to sleep, I don't put her down every night, but the nights that I put her down to sleep, we talk about God for probably 30 seconds, which is weird, okay. right? Because in my mind, she can't understand anything mm-hmm. that I'm saying because mm-hmm. she's 6 months old, 1 year old, 2 years old, right? She barely understands English. Now, she can say words now, so like Jesus, God, church, she says those all the time, right? But it's more that I, and this is just Eric, okay?
Okay.
That I believe that God redeems what I say and my intentionality. And I tried to ask God through the Holy Spirit to communicate
mm-hmm.
what I read and my relationship with God through the Scriptures to my daughter. And I just trust that that's the process. And that's where I am. So I can't comment on like a 5-year-old.
Right. Well, I think the main point I was trying to make is that this doesn't, there's not like, okay, at age 5, now you start doing this, but you can somewhat do this already.
And I think it's, the beauty of Scripture is that it never tells us how to do church. You know, mm-hmm. it never tells us how to do discipleship in the home. It just says to do it because we all do things differently. We all teach differently. The gospel's the same, but we're different. We're going to do things differently. You know, some people are going to have their announcements after the first song. Some people are going to have their announcements at the very end. Some people are going to have them at the very beginning. There's no way to do it right. There's just everybody's different way of doing it, and I think it's the same way.
Yeah.
You've just got to train them. And I think a lot of training and instruction is unsaid. So it's not mm-hmm. like super intentional because Charlotte watches what I do all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Like if we're watching something on TV, she's watching it, but she's also watching me. And so if I think something's funny, she will like offbeat, like a beat happens and then she'll laugh. Or I'll slap my leg when I'm laughing and she'll slap her leg and laugh. Like she's imitating me. That's the word I was
looking
for.
There you go.
I wanted to say intimidating, and I'm like, no, that's not what's happening, even though that does happen.
Yeah.
She's imitating me, and so if she sees me read books and not stay on my phone, if she sees me read my Bible, if she sees me pray, if she sees me love people when they're mean to me, that has a big impact too. So it's more than just, all right, point number one, God is the Trinity. Like, okay.
Right.
All right.
She's but, like this big theologian at age 3.
At 3. I mean,
yeah.
And she's like
running circles.
She's like the homoousius.
Yeah,
And like, and she's in the front of the class, and all the kids and the teachers are sitting down. They're like,
what?
This is amazing.
This is crazy.
And I feel bad for the Sunday school teachers that are going to have my child
mm-hmm.
because the morning of, I'm going to give her like a new word to ask her Sunday school teacher to define for her. Like, all right, honey. Ecclesiology, and she'll go. I'll be like, okay, we're gonna say this word, and I'm like, go ask your teacher what
that's
that means.
Literally what we just did. I mean, that's practically what this, what we are.
Ecclesiology,
because I tried to say it, making a joke, and I couldn't say it, and Eric was like, it is
ecclesiological.
I probably still couldn't say it, ecclesiological. But, so
I found that I can pronounce things fairly well.
You do.
It's a pride point at this point.
It,
it's a pride Maybe. Thing. It's a pride thing.
Okay, so that was the thing I didn't think that would take the long to talk about, but it did.
Well, it's just super, application-driven.
Yeah.
It's easy to talk about.
Right.
Okay,
now
let's
we
keep going.
Talk about slavery.
Oh, right. Yeah, let's do it. Whoa. I've been waiting for this one.
All right, verse 5. Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as you would Christ. Don't work only while being watched as people-pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to people. knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. And masters, treat your slaves the same way, without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him.
The main question I think that I think of, that I hope people think of, is this slavery and American slavery the same thing?
No.
Okay, well, what's the difference?
Okay, so American slavery is more of like a racial, terrible...
A domination.
Yeah, slavery.
Thing.
This is more of, this is either people are working off a debt, they are...
I've got a really good quote. You want me to read it? Okay.
Go ahead.
It's by this guy named Clyde Snodgrass. Okay. He says, people became slaves through various avenues: birth, parental selling or abandonment, captivity and war, inability to pay debts, and voluntarily attempting to better one's condition. Race was not a factor.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a pretty good definition.
In American slavery, race was a huge factor.
Yeah, it was the dominating factor.
Yeah,
like,
right.
It was the factor. Right. And I don't want to hear any of this stuff that said there were white slaves. I don't want to hear any of that stuff.
No.
Okay? I'm not going to put up with it.
And even if there were, that's not the only difference, I think. I mean,
yeah.
This sort of slavery, and there's also a lot, those comments were really good, because I'm sure there's more by that guy that says sort of the same thing, that this slavery, I mean, even people who were slaves, they were still, like, normal people, right?
Yes.
They were, like, all apart. You didn't use the word slave and think, I own that person, and that person is, like, outside mowing my grass.
Yes.
But more of, like, no, this guy works in a gas station or a, you know, some sort of restaurant, some sort of arena of work. He works somewhere, and he's just paying off the debt he owes me.
Yes.
And that we shouldn't think of slavery as this terrible thing. Now, in American slavery, we should, because it was a terrible thing.
Yeah, it's awful. Yeah.
But this sort of slavery he's talking about is not the same.
Well, and I think it's fair for, especially, because I've lived in America all my whole life.
Okay.
It should be hard for Americans to read texts in the Bible on slavery and us really struggle with it, because we have to be able to discern, okay, what kind of slavery is this talking about? Because whether we like it or not, slavery is a massive part of our nation's history.
Right.
It just is. You know, there's just nothing you can do about it. It's in the past. You can't revise it, because that's what people are attempting to do now, but that's a whole other issue. You can't revise history. You can't go back and say it didn't happen or whatever. Mm. You want to say the moon landing didn't happen? Whatever. But slavery happened, and it was awful.
Yeah.
Okay? But this isn't the same thing. Okay, I think God would fiercely denounce racial slavery.
Oh, yeah.
Like, he wants to crush racism. That's what he wants to do, especially when it comes to thinking you own a person.
Right.
Like, that's not what this is about.
No, not at all.
So I think that's a good place to start.
Yeah, I agree.
Because if you read it with the American view of slavery, you're going to read this and go, I don't know about that. I don't know that I'd agree with any of that. You know. But if you think about it as, I'm paying off a debt, or my mom was a slave and I was born, so I'm a slave, I've got to earn my freedom. You know, I was reading a lot from this commentary, and he was talking about how, you know, most slaves paid off their debt when they were 30, and they were free. So that's kind of the cultural context.
Yeah, I mean, doesn't it say the same? I mean, slaves, they were free by their 30, and even then they'd
earn money.
Yeah, they earn money, and they would, like, move up the social class. And
yeah, I mean, and a lot of them were higher educated than their masters.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Now, I think it's also important to note that, so it's not the same, but I don't think either one of us is saying that this is still something that's okay, right?
Yeah, I would say that it's still pretty frowned upon.
Right.
But at the same time, it's more of a job. I'd lean towards that it's not a job, but it's more of a job than it is of a racially dominated ownership of a person.
And I don't know that Paul would say that this was right.
No.
Right.
It's just what's happening.
Exactly. I think it's just part of he knows that he has to deal with it, because he's not, and I think that commentary is the same thing, is that Paul's not writing this letter as some sort of like deed that's going to be read in front of the government, and he's saying we need to abolish slavery, but instead he's saying, hey, this is something that's going on.
Yeah.
Here's what needs to happen through this until at one day it will be gone.
Because what good would it have been for Paul to go, you know, that slavery thing is hard.
Yeah, especially read in front of the church. I mean,
yeah.
They're not going to, they can't do anything.
They can't do anything about it.
Right.
Because it's like when people say, God's got a plan for your life. It's like, well, that's great, but that's not helping me in my present situation.
Right.
So even if Paul had been like, this is bad and it shouldn't happen, we'd be like, oh, well, that's good of him to say.
But it wasn't, exactly.
So he's giving you practical,
so you can't, real life you things can't to do. Say that Paul likes slavery, nor that God has some sort of condoned slavery in any way. It's more, I mean, think of Exodus and and the Israelites, right? I mean, yes. they're literally in slavery, and God's saying, here, I'm going to rescue you out of slavery.
Right.
And take you to the promised land. It's
because their slavery was racially dominated.
Right.
I mean, it was the Jewish people that were slaves.
Right. So should we look at this when we're reading, because I know you said that you read it more of a, as a literal thing, mm-hmm. but should we look at it and think employer-employee relationship when we're reading it?
I think you can be okay. But I think that's more of the secondary thing you can get from it. Like, if we're going, like, if we're, like, ranking, like, okay, this is the first point, this is the second point.
Right.
It's probably the second point. Because I like how he says in verse 5, obey your human masters. And then at the end he says, as you would Christ.
Right.
Right? So it's almost as if he's saying, don't work for the person, work for God, right?
Yeah.
Because if you're working for the person, that person is finite, mm-hmm. that person is limited, that person has nothing to do with the rest of your life. It's just where you are, right?
Right.
But if you're working for the Lord, then it's like you can go above and beyond
right.
what you're asked to do. Right. And I think, and then from that, you can compare it to your work. Mm-hmm. Like if you're working for your boss, it's going to be terrible, and you're going to feel like he's dominating over you, and he might be demeaning of you. But if you're serving God, that stuff doesn't really matter as much.
Right.
And I like how he does that thing like he did in with children. He talks to slaves, and then he goes, okay, now masters, you're not off the hook.
Right, right.
You know, you need to treat your slaves as like, you know, they're your employees, basically. You shouldn't threaten them. Because your master is in heaven, and
right.
so is theirs. And there's no favoritism. So it's not as though because you own a slave that God looks highly on you.
Yeah.
Like you're just a person, just like they are.
Right.
God has no favorites here.
Right.
So.
Right. So, now, yeah, well, I really like what he says in verse 6 there. He says, don't work only about being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Do yeah. God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude to the Lord, not the people, knowing that whatever each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. And if we think of this in that employer-employee context, it's this idea that I just think I really like that. It's like don't work for the applause, but just, I don't know, don't work for the applause, but do serve Christ even in the background when you won't get. We talk about that all the time in what we do in local church work is that it's a very thankless job. Now, we love what we do, those who are listening,
yeah,
and we
sure.
appreciate. But we do a lot of things behind the scenes that we were literally sitting at lunch yesterday, and one of the questions from the students was, what do y'all do all day? And we get that all the time.
All the time.
But it's because 95% of the things we do are things that people never see.
Right.
Right? They never see the plan. They never see stuff like that. And I don't want this to literally be me trying to get...
Please thank me.
Right. But no. I'm just saying, I think that's... And it's not just for us, but it's for... employees everywhere, that the things you're doing, it just goes back to what you said, you're not doing it for necessarily your employer or your boss, but you're doing it out of serving Christ, even when there's no, you're not getting thanked, you're not getting appreciated, you're
yeah.
not,
now
that's not the reason
yeah.
you're doing it, right?
So you, when you do something and you get recognition from someone, so we have a leader in our youth department where if you do anything for her, she's going to send you a letter in the mail
yeah.
that tells you how much she loves you and appreciates you, right?
Right.
But that's not why you do it. You
yeah.
don't do it because she, man, I really want another letter in the mail,
right? Right?
You do it because you love the Lord. And I think that is where the rubber meets the road as far as anybody working in the church. You know, if you're doing it so that your Sunday school teacher will think you're great, you're not going to get anywhere. But
no.
if you're doing it because you love God, then that's going to get you... It's going to get you everywhere. I mean,
right.
it's just the way that it is.
Well, and he says he will receive this back from the Lord.
Right, because what God now, gives is eternal.
Right.
The applause of people
right.
will end when
and
they stop clapping.
And even if that is, not that you can work for salvation, but even if that is when you get to heaven and he can look and say, well, good, well done, good. That,
it's
that's
so much
worth
better.
It
so
in
much
and of
better.
Itself
yeah.
than anything somebody on earth can give you.
Right.
So, all right. Slaves and masters, anything else?
I don't think so. I think
okay.
we covered it. I think we could have gone a little deeper into it.
Yeah.
But I don't want this podcast to be an hour and a half.
So. Yeah. So, all right, Christian warfare, next section, verse 10. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against all evil, spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything to take your stand. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Verse 21. Tychicus.
Oh, man, you butchered that.
What is it? What is it?
Tychicus.
Oh, yeah, because that's obvious
it's
from
Tychicus. Tychicus.
Tychicus, our dearly loved brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you about all the news about me, so that you may be informed. I am sending him to you for this very reason, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and sisters in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you. Grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right. So we get the armor of God conversation, mm-hmm. which I feel like...
Fun stuff.
I feel like it's on every Christian bookmark.
It is.
It's all this stuff. And so, just quickly, you know, I don't want to spend too much time on this part, because I feel like this is probably the most read part out of this whole book.
Yeah.
But I think it's interesting that God is looking at people and saying, be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. And he's emphasizing, you don't do anything. Like, you as a person, if it was just you in the spiritual battle, you're getting wrecked. Like, you're just destroyed. Yeah. You're going to get run over, roughshod, get a mud hole stomped in you. Like, that's what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. But with God, you stand a chance, right? And if you do the things that he lists out, you'll stand more of a chance. Because when you read this, do you think of someone that is not acting? Like someone who's stagnant, someone who's not moving?
No.
No, you think of the opposite. When I think of taking a stand for something, that's movement. That is mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. doing something, which is like the opposite of what people want to know. They're like, okay, so how can I just live my everyday life and be okay? It's like, no, that is not what he's saying. He's saying you actually have to take a stand to do something. He says, put on the armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Without these things, there ain't no standing.
You can't do it.
They're getting knocked over
not
every time. You know, and the devil is very real. Like, it's not a figment of your imagination, you know. And these aren't physical enemies, you know. Like, it's not as though we're doing a physical battle. It's this spiritual thing that's this weird spiritual thing that's going on. And because he says it's not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, spiritual forces in heaven, you know, things like that.
Right.
And then he says, because of this, take up the full armor of God. So let's go through these.
Okay.
Truth like a belt around your waist. What are we saying that
Be
is?
Be truthful.
Okay. So just whatever's the truth, you're sticking to it.
Mm-hmm,
right. Okay.
Mm-hmm,
I like that. Righteousness like armor on your chest. What is that?
It reminds me a lot of be perfect as I am perfect, or be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect.
Yeah.
So it's not, we shouldn't think of imputed righteousness here, right? We shouldn't think of the righteousness that Christ has given us because he died on the cross as believers, stuff like that. We should think of more, I think it's more of like a, you're doing the right thing idea, right?
Yeah.
You agree with that? Is that?
I mean.
Okay, well, go ahead.
It could be both.
See, I don't. I think it's more of like you, because you mentioned like it's an active thing we're doing, and I can't.
Right, but we express Christ's righteousness, don't we?
I mean, sure.
We use it, don't we?
So you're saying that we, through that imputed righteousness, that's how we are.
We're using it, because isn't God very practical?
So it's something he gives us.
Yeah, because when you have righteousness, not because of you, but you have it, right? Through Christ, you have it. So when you share the gospel with someone, you are using that righteousness.
Interesting.
I think so.
Yeah. It doesn't have anything to do with it. We'll keep moving through this passage. Go ahead.
Okay. And your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace.
Mm-hmm.
So what is that?
You're bringing peace, right? You're the gospel of peace. Interesting.
Yeah. So you're going around, which I think is interesting because we're talking about a war scene, right?
Mm-hmm.
And yet you're going around promoting peace.
Right.
Which I think is interesting. Like, it's different. Like, you would think, because you got the belt that holds all your weapons up. It holds everything together, right? You've got an armor plate that takes the brunt of what the world is trying to give to you. And then you have sandals for peace. It's interesting. Because it's like God, it's almost as if God is saying, you know, there is a part of your faith that's very combative. Like, part of our faith is combative.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, it's not primarily combative. Like, right. it's almost as if it's combative by nature, our faith is. But yet, we are called to be people of peace. So, I think that's really cool. God is not a fan of starting wars,
mm-hmm.
but he knows that wars will happen because of our belief system. Yeah. So,
right.
Verse 16, everything take up the shield of faith with which to extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one. That's interesting. What is that?
So I think it reminds me a lot of like what a shield does. So a shield protects you from the enemy's forces, right? At least somewhat.
So this isn't like Captain America's
shield up.
Or uses it as a weapon and throws it and
bounces
it off of walls.
Probably not, okay. Right? Now, that would be pretty cool.
That would be pretty sick.
And
that
would be
right?
pretty awesome. I think it's more of like trusting in God that he will, you have faith in him that he's the one who stops these flames, right? Nothing I do.
Yeah.
So I have this shield of faith that he's going to.
Well, when you think
about it
in a practical sense, you know, all those, I like to tell people that it's not as though Satan tells you every single lie, but it's almost as if he tells you the big ones, and our minds run mm-hmm. with those. Mm-hmm. Like, is marriage actually between a man and a woman?
Right.
And then our sin and our mind run with those ideas.
Like, you know what?
Well, you know what? Maybe it's not. Maybe I can marry my dog. You know, like that. And that's from us. I don't think that that's from the devil. I think that the devil gives us the big ones. Like,
mm-hmm.
is the institution of marriage really that important? Or does gender actually exist? You know, things like that. Those are the big ones. And then you think to yourself, huh? And then your sin nature gets a hold of that.
Mm-hmm.
And then you think to yourself, you know what? I don't have a gender. You know, things like that. I feel like that's, and when those arrows come at you, your faith is like, you know what? Jesus is bigger than whatever mm-hmm. is coming mm-hmm. at me. And I believe in something greater than all of these things
right.
that are being shot at me, you know. Because if you don't have that faith, you're going to get pierced
wrecked.
By yeah, you
yeah,
are.
You're going to get destroyed.
And it's not something that people should be judged for. But I think you need, it's like you are, you know when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, basically? Mm-hmm. It's almost as if you're picking up your faith every day, and you're just putting it over your shoulders like shoulder pads, and you're just going.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Right.
Because I feel like the days that I don't do that are the days that I have pretty, they're pretty rough days.
Yeah.
Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Which is the word of God. Mm-hmm. I like that he gives us
I like
that
the helmet of salvation. It's this idea, because your head is the head of the body.
It's pretty important.
Yeah, right. Like, it's like the nucleus of the, it's a pretty important part of your body.
If you lose your
right?
head, it's pretty
right.
much over.
Right. So you have this helmet of salvation, and then obviously the sword of the Spirit should almost always bring you right back to Hebrews 4, right? Mm-hmm. And the whole... for the word of God is the, and I'm, I don't even
It's
know.
A double-edged sword.
Yeah, right. There it is. I could remember Hebrews 4 and not the passage. That's terrible. It does nothing if I can only remember the
Do as we say, not as we do.
Right.
But I love the helmet of salvation thing, because it's like, hey, no matter what, even if you get pierced by the arrows, even if you get cut down in the middle of the battle, you're still good.
Yeah. Well, and it's like you're not, they're not going to break that helmet, right?
No.
Like that helmet is there.
Yeah. You are.
It is there. It's going to be good.
And like you said, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, you know, it's used for good.
Right.
Right. But it's still going to hurt. Like, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. Even when, you know, Jesus is described as, and it was like a sword was coming out of his mouth,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's like, man, that sword is going to do some good, but it's also going to hurt a lot of people.
Right.
And I think we need to be okay with that. I think we need to know that swords defend people, but they also cut people down.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that's what...
Well, I mean, especially the word... I mean, doesn't God's word do that to us? I mean...
It's pretty offensive.
I mean, isn't... Well, that... But, I mean, think of, like, conviction that I mean, through God's word with the Spirit's help. But, like, I mean, conviction of sin, it sort of tears us down and gets rid of this sin, right? In order for something good to happen.
Right. I read a quote the other day that was like, being a Christian isn't about being perfect. It was by Kevin DeYoung, I think. And he said, but it's more about getting a second chance, a third chance, and a 400th chance.
Yeah.
That's right. How people become godly. Not when they're saved.
Yeah.
But after they mess up and mess up and mess up, and hopefully by the 400th time, you know, they're pretty good at this whole thing.
Yeah, we're getting better. Right.
So, you know, I love that, you know, if you're reading the Bible and it's like, yeah, I agree with all that, and it's not just pushing you, you've probably read it wrong. But that's just,
yeah,
that's just my opinion.
Truth. Okay. Then he talks about prayer, right? Now we're talking more about in the specific context.
Yeah.
Paul wants them to pray for him, right? Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer request and stay alert. What does that mean, stay alert? How do we stay alert?
Well, before that. So how do we pray in the Holy Spirit?
It's an interesting question.
Don't we love to plan out our prayers? Like, we mentally are like, okay, I'm going to say this, I'm going to say that, I'm going to say this.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like we take that a little too seriously. So I pray a lot when the service is over. That's just what the church wants Bear and I to do.
Oh, it's like you go up to the front and pray.
Yeah, and they pray, yeah. And then we pray. And that's just an example. I'm not saying this is exactly what it's talking about, but I struggle with that because I feel like if I just come up with it on the spot, it's not going to make any sense. Not that that really matters in the grand scheme of things, but I try to take things from the message and put them into my prayer so it makes sense, so they kind of match up and go together. And I feel like I do that a lot, or like something. But I feel like this is more like, you know, the majority of the time when you pray. So last night I'm laying in bed. This is not to toot my own horn, but I'm laying in bed and I'm watching TV. And I'm just like, man, I just pray that Charlotte gets it.
Mm-hmm.
I just pray that she is just not a stress on my wife tomorrow. I pray that she's just, the potty training thing is just going to catch on, you know, that she's less combative, things like that. And they're almost spontaneous.
Right.
It's almost as if it comes to mind, and then my first response to that is to pray.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're not planned out prayers, and they're not.
No.
And a lot of the times, they're filled with a lot of silence.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, isn't that an answer to your question, how do you pray in the Spirit? I mean, is part of that, like, you're just silent and letting those things. You said it one Wednesday night to the students, I think, and you talked about how important it was sometimes just to stay silent through your prayers or whatever.
Yeah.
To be able to receive whatever. And I feel like we're talking about some, like, mythical, crazy thing. But
sure.
Like, to be able to receive whatever the Spirit wants you to hear or wants you to know or realize.
But it's almost like we feel like we have to verbally say something for God to understand what we want or need or whatever.
Right.
And that's just not the case.
Isn't that so encouraging? I think about that all the time when I do pray. Is it's like, my thoughts right now and what I'm saying is the most jumbled up thing in the world.
Yeah.
But somehow you still know what I need and what I'm praying. And so it's not like how much what you pray, but the act of it in itself is you being obedient, and God still honors
that. Some of my best prayers in life have been where I'm either going through a hard time or I don't know what to do in a situation, and I just say, God, you're good, and I just don't know what to do, and I just stop. And I don't know that God is necessarily always communicating to me what to do. Maybe he is, and I'm just dumb, and I don't realize it, but it's more as if I'm communicating to him in a way that only God can hear me, you know? Like, if I were to sit here silent, you have no idea what's going on in my head.
No.
You could probably make a very educated guess and know. But majority of the time, you just don't know.
Right.
And that's how we are about with each other. But if I'm just sitting there, like, almost in agony, not knowing what to do about a situation, that is the same thing as if I wrote a letter and just read it from top to bottom to God.
Yeah,
so,
right.
I think
he already knows before we pray. Like, he already knows what we're going to pray before we pray, right?
Right. Yes.
So, okay.
And he says, stay alert with perseverance and intercession for all the saints. So, staying alert, it's like I think about a guy who's supposed to be watching from the watchtower to make sure no one's going to come in and invade my city. That's what I think of. I don't know why, but, you know, because if I have the late watch, I'm going to want to fall asleep. That's what I do.
I love
getting still in the dark and just falling asleep. That's what I like to do.
No.
But it's almost easy, like, stay alert, be awake, be ready, you know, because he just got done talking about the armor of God, right, which is an action. This is all active.
Like, right.
It's not passive. It's something that you do, right? So he's like, now stay alert because you're going to be tempted to not be alert and do something different. And so he's asking you to persevere in your prayer life. Like, hey, when it looks like you need to fall asleep on the situation is the moment you should pray for the situation. And he says, and intercede for all the saints. So what does that mean?
to pray for those believers.
Right. So you're like, it's almost as if you're going between. It's like there's a lot of in-betweens, mm-hmm. you know, like there's a believer that's a hard time. So you come in between them
and you're praying
to yeah. to the yeah. Lord. Yeah. Right. So it's almost as if you're trying to, it's almost like we're all connected that right. way. Like we're all in intercession with one another. And I've started this new thing where I'm writing things down.
Yeah.
So like when I hear something,
writing it down.
I'm writing it down because I will forget. Mm-hmm. 100 out of 100 things I'm told I'll forget. But if I write it down and I can read it later on, I'll remember. Now, I might mm-hmm. not remember every detail. You know, this is still a very flawed system that I'm trying to figure mm-hmm. out. But this is kind of the thing that I'm trying to do. I can be better at persevering and interceding for people if I remember them in the first place.
Right. I love that verse 19. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And it's like, I want that just placard on my forehead mm-hmm. anytime I'm about to open the word and preach.
Yeah, teach, you're like, you know? Please pray for me.
Please pray for me.
But it's literally what he just asked them to do.
Yeah, yeah.
Persevere and intercede for people
yeah.
through your prayer life. Mm-hmm. And he's asking for them to do that for him, which I think is great. Right. So, because Paul's in prison.
He is. You know? He is. He's in ambassador in chains.
Pray that I may be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me so that you may be informed. So did Tychicus write this?
No. He could have. I mean, he could have
been. I'm pretty sure he did.
Paul could have told him about it, and then he wrote it as Paul talked to him.
I'm pretty sure that's what happened. I'm pretty sure that's what's going on here.
What do they call that? They call that something.
It's like, I think, is it transcribing?
Maybe.
I'm going to look that up.
I'm not sure. Okay, you research that. I'm going to look that up. I'm not sure. But yeah, he at least, if he didn't write it, he probably is the one who delivered it to yes. the church at Ephesus.
Yes.
He may have wrote it. I mean, that's done before.
Yeah, I mean, not that it makes it any less of anything.
No, no. It's very much Paul, though. We shouldn't think that.
Yeah, transcribe is to put thoughts, speech, or data into written or printed form.
Yeah, but it very much is Paul's words.
Yeah, right? Yeah. I mean, these are Paul's words. So it's just some other guy wrote them down.
Yeah, he just happened to listen and write them. So, but yeah, I mean, that's the ending of Ephesians 6 there, which means we're at the end of the book, right?
Yeah, man. We did it. We got through it all.
We got through the whole book.
Yeah.
So as you heard Eric mention, this is the last podcast episode for the year. As it's Christmas time, New Year's time, we are going to take a couple week break. We will be back.
We will be back.
With something new. No idea what that is yet.
Sure.
We will find out the day before we record the episode, I'm sure.
Don't tell them that. Oh, my goodness.
But we will. But yeah, so we do hope you have a very Merry Christmas. Have a good New Year, New Year's Day. Give any New Year's resolutions already?
My resolution is to write things down.
Write things down.
I've already started. Okay. I'm not waiting for the new year for my wife's sanity. I'm writing things
You're
down.
You're already doing it now.
I'm already doing it.
Okay.
I hope it continues for the rest of my life. No joke.
Right.
I hope I literally write things down to remember them for the rest of my life. What about you? Do you have one?
My New Year's resolution is to be 100 pounds next year. No, that's a joke. I don't know.
You would
no.
be dead.
No, I don't have a...
Okay.
I don't... I'm not... I'm just not that guy. Like, that's just not me. Maybe yeah. that'll be our first episode. What do we think about? I'm just not... Because I'm just not that person that's like, yeah, I'm going to... Because I feel like that brings a lot of disappointment. Because
a lot of pressure.
Of time, it's not going to happen.
A lot of pressure,
right?
Yeah.
I will say, though, one of mine this year was to read the Bible through, and we're almost done.
We've got like
so
10 days left.
That may be like the first New Year's resolution that actually worked out.
Yeah.
I'm impressed. Yeah.
And we motivated somebody else to do it, too.
We did. And they did. I didn't even know that until this past week.
I think I did. I just forgot.
Yeah. So, but seriously, though, we do hope you have a Merry Christmas. Thank you so much for listening. Have a good New Year. We're for the Word, for the truth, for the church. As always, thanks for listening to the Pastor and Intern Podcast, and see you next year.